John. First time I've ever said that in my entire life. And I'm really excited for that fact. And so we've been in these New Testament letters written by John, one of Jesus's friends and followers, one of the leaders of the church. And we've been talking about the beloved community that John is speaking to, this church that he is near and dear to and just cares for them so much. And he wrote these three letters. First John's longer, five chapters, and we spent a good amount of weeks in that. And last week we looked at Second John, and here we are in Third John. And if you missed any of those, if you're curious about them, if you were to go and download the New Life app, you can go back and check some of those out. Ed did a great job speaking a few weeks ago. Daniel helped out, and so it was great to hear them. And so we want you to go back and check that out. Before we get into this, though, one thing about being part of community and I think when you go through letters like this that talk about somebody just loving their community and loving their church, it's an easy way to be reminded of how much you love your church and just caring about this place and so grateful for this place. And one of the things we talk about is celebrate with those who celebrate and mourn with those who mourn. And so we want to celebrate a couple things really quick. One is our illustrious office manager, Mark Hale. It was his birthday on Friday. And so there's Mark over there. And so he's super old now, so just celebrate him there. The last time they were in church, they were single, but now they're in church married. Jesse and Co. are back. And so you can ask them how their honeymoon was. And I want us to give huge shout out, big, I don't know if you've seen up until the last couple weeks, our janky red fence that's in front of the church. It's just been like that forever, and we've said for so long, we really need to fix that. And Rodney is the man and made it happen. And so led the way on work day, but then came in on his own and finished the job. And so we really appreciate that, Rodney. Super awesome. Just appreciate what you did there. So it's good to be able to celebrate and just thank people for who they are. And I think about what John is saying and communicating and speaking into this church. Like you're going to see in this letter, he names names. And he names names for a good reason, and he names names for a maybe not so good reason. And so it's good to be able to celebrate in that regard. I mean, look how you see how personal this letter is and how it starts. Look at the very beginning here. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I mean, this is John writing to a guy in the church saying, I'm so grateful for you, and I'm grateful for how you love the Lord. And I'm grateful for how you're living for him and what you're doing in the Lord. And so wanting to encourage him, warn him, but he's taking this whole beloved community idea and really speaking into somebody's life. So it's very personal. Not that the others weren't, but this is like to one guy. But God wanted this to be part of his eternal word. He wants us to learn from this. And this correspondence that we have between John and Gaius, and as far as them being part of this beloved community, how does that help us be part of the beloved community? As he's finishing these three letters, these last words to Gaius, what does this say to us? And so before we get into it, let's pray and ask that God would encourage us how to be a beloved community. God, you are so good, and we praise you for your goodness. As we sang this just a little bit ago, God, you are so worthy, and we're so grateful for how you pursue us, how your goodness pursues us and chases us, how you want to be with us, God, how you love us beyond what we can comprehend. I pray that you would let that sink in this morning. God, I pray you would encourage us as people who make this church what it is. I pray you would challenge us this morning. I pray you would speak to our hearts, that you would let us hear the things that we need to hear. And we just praise you for it. In your name, amen. And so how does what John says to Gaius in this letter, how does this help us, these last words he's saying within these letters, help us understand what it means to be the beloved community? Well, here's the first thing he's going to say, that we need to support those who are fellow workers for truth. We need to support those who are fellow workers for truth, being part of the beloved community. Look at verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what, again, to kind of understand what he's talking about here, John is affirming the fact that Gaius is caring for traveling ministers of the gospel, people who are coming and proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. And with so many false teachers around this time, John is saying, you are speaking the truth. You're supporting those who are speaking the truth. He showed them hospitality. He helped care for their burden. He took up their cause. Gaius coming alongside these people who are teaching the truth. Now, this is important to connect what we talked about last week, where John is talking about don't show people hospitality. And one of them, he says, don't show hospitality. And here he's affirming hospitality. What's the difference here? Well, this is a discernment challenge. If someone is for the good news of Jesus, if someone works to share the truth, take them in, support them, carry their burden. If someone is not for the good news of Jesus, if someone works to distort the truth, to spread lies, to downgrade Jesus, you need to keep them away. And so he's saying, if somebody is a worker for the truth, a proclaimer of the truth, how can you come alongside them? Think about if you've ever been hardware store, IKEA, something where you had a big box. And sometimes there's a sticker on it that says, you can't carry this one alone. This is a team lift. You need more than one person to, which that's just, I don't know if that's like the best way. Anyway, that's, what's that warning to us? You can't carry this one alone. You need somebody else to come alongside to lift this and to carry this. Being a person of faith, being a worker of truth, following Jesus is not something we can carry alone. Faith is a team lift thing. We need others to help us carry things. John commends Gaius for coming alongside these travelers and saying, I got you. Let me help you carry that. Let me help you carry this burden. Maybe it was a financial thing. Maybe it was a resource thing. Maybe it was giving them a place to stay. Maybe it was encouraging them. Whatever it was, Gaius said, I got you. I'm going to help you lift this. I'm going to help you carry this. And this is a good challenge for us as we think about opportunities to come alongside people. Our church supports Mark and Josie Conra as they minister in Southeast Asia. Portion of our offerings go to them every month to help them in ministry. We've been able to support others for short-term ministries or for a year, that type of thing. There are many in here who come alongside people when these opportunities arise, and that's what this is talking about. Every week, we put in the bulletin what the weekly offering is and what ways that the church family is generous every week to help this place do what it does. Many people in here have opened their doors to visiting missionaries, allowed them to stay with you. If there's ever a drive for supplies to be collected, this church is always super generous within that. The idea, that's what he's talking about. How can we come alongside those who are supporting the truth? And we can't, there's just a reality, we can't do everything. We can't come alongside every opportunity, but we need to come alongside some type of opportunities. And so the question is, the thing we have to think through is, how can we support our fellow workers for the truth? What does it look like for us to come alongside people and say, I got you. I'm going to help carry that load. And again, you might not be able to do a long-term thing. It might be a short-term thing. It might not. It might be financial. It might not. It might be resources. It might be prayer. It might be how can you come alongside people and say, I got you. I'm going to help lift this. And I'm going to help carry this, whether it's this church, whether it's someone in the church, whether it's somebody who's a minister for the truth. We need to help people the way that Gaius helped these people. Support those who are fellow workers for the truth. That's what the beloved community does. The second thing he's going to say about the beloved community is this, is protect the church from those who create cracks in the foundation. Protect the church from those who create cracks in the foundation. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now, this is a continual theme that John has written in these three letters about the con men, the people who are trying to create cracks. But again, now he's naming names. Whoever Diotrephes is, and I'm going to probably mispronounce that in different ways throughout this message, this is the bad guy in the letter. Let's just clarify that. John's being very specific about what his issues are. He's putting himself first. He doesn't acknowledge or respect church leadership. He talks nonsense about people in the church and the leadership. He won't engage people from the church. And he purposely tries to keep people disconnected from the church as he disconnects himself from the church. Now, this is a pretty extreme situation, but John is making it known, this is the type of guy I've been telling you about. This is the type of person you need to be wary of and be mindful of. Again, this is a pretty extreme situation. Conflict is inevitable. If you know somebody, if you are connected with someone in any way, there will be conflict at some point. I don't care if it's an acquaintance, a friend, a close friend, a best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, married, parent, grandparent, boss, classmate, name the type of connection. There will be conflict at some point. That's how life works. We are broken people connected to other broken people trying to figure life out. Somebody's going to screw up at some point. And it's going to be all of us. And so that's inevitable. But what he's talking about here with Diotrephes is way beyond just the normal. This is somebody who is intentionally sabotaging the beloved community, be it because of his pride or bitterness or rebellion or confusion or fear. He's trying to sabotage things. He is intentionally trying to put cracks within the unity of the church. And John won't have it. He wants the beloved community to be protected. Now, again, this is a very specific situation that he's dealing with in the church. And I mean, I've been at New Life Lincoln Park for almost 15 years, and we've never had a situation like this. However, there is a reality that conflict has and does happen. And so what can we learn about what's going on? What can we meditate on and learn from what John is saying about this guy and his warnings for the church? It shows us the need and responsibility to address issues so they don't become cracks in the foundation. Scholar Gary Burge points out the example that John gives for addressing his conflict. That he clarifies John's strategy and what he does here. And Gary Burge says this. First, he says that John doesn't retreat from the problem. He doesn't retreat from the problem. Most people avoid conflict, and that in turn can make the conflict worse. John shows us that when something comes up, we can't and should not avoid it. We can come up with all the different reasons why it's okay to avoid it, but at the bottom line, avoiding conflict increases conflict. The second strategy he has is he finds an ally. He's talking about Gaius within this. He's sharing with him, we're going to talk about this reality. I love reading fiction. Some of you know that. I can talk about fiction in the books I've had all day. Let's talk later if you want. One trope that comes up a lot in fiction is the unfaithful narrator. The person telling the story is not faithful. They're leading us on. And as the story unfolds, you realize, wait, that's not what happened. You're actually the bad person here. There's this idea that you can't trust what they're saying. The reason why John gets an ally is because for all of us, when conflict comes up, we are all unfaithful narrators in our own minds. We just don't want to admit it. We need somebody else to hear and give feedback, clarification, affirmation. We need somebody to speak into what's going on. Again, doesn't mean that we mean wrong. It doesn't mean that we have ill intent. But when you're in the conflict, our feelings, our emotions skew what we see and how we perceive things. And having an ally come alongside of us helps us be more faithful to what's happening and how we can be more faithful to Jesus. Don't retreat from the problem. Find an ally. And then John is willing to personally talk. This isn't always easy, but it needs to happen. This is where the truth is spoken, where understanding is gained, and hopefully forgiveness is given and unity is restored. Unity isn't always restored, but forgiveness can be forgiven. There's going to be some people in our lives that unity doesn't happen, and there's reasons legitimate for that. But even within that, we don't withhold forgiveness. We don't withhold the goodness of God that God has given us. That's what John's been talking about all along. You can't say that you hate someone. You have to show them love. You have to extend the goodness of God that's been extended to you. So don't retreat from the problem. Find an ally and be willing to personally talk. John is showing us how do we, as people, again, beyond the extreme situation we see happening in their church, how do we act? How do we navigate as a church community to make sure that these cracks don't come up in this place? We don't retreat from problems. We find allies to help us talk them through and be willing to personally talk. John talks about this, but John's not the only person that talks about this issue. Paul addresses this many times in his letters in the New Testament, one of them being Ephesians in chapter 4. I'm going to read a portion of chapter 4. I want you to hear this, thinking about being in our community, how we navigate, how you navigate this community. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God is in Christ forgave you. That should be convicting to us, because it's very easy to avoid this, to hold on to the anger and the wrath and the bitterness and the slander, rather than letting that go. It's hard to be kind and tender-hearted, forgive, but that's what Christ has done to us. And if we're going to avoid the cracks, we have to be faithful to what God is calling us to. The challenge is to deal with it, to not let it fester. I tell my doctor every time I go to the doctor, check up, I say the same thing every time. You know how people always say, we're glad we found it early? Let's look for all that. Let's look for all the stuff that we can find early so that it doesn't become something bigger. I think when it comes to being the people of God in the family of God, we need to deal with stuff early. We need to look for things early, deal with it early so it stays small rather than getting bigger. And we need to get help from another person within that. We need to get encouragement within that. Maybe the way that we help people is when they're venting to us, we say, hey, this person you're talking about right now who's not here, I think you need to go to talk to them, not just talk to me. Maybe it's an issue of figuring out with somebody how to talk to somebody. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. Whatever it is, we have to allow those cracks to be sealed so our foundation and our unity can be strong. Deotrephus, situations are unique, but small cracks aren't. And we all need to protect against them. And so protect the church from those who create cracks in the foundation. And part of that means making sure we're not the ones doing that. The last thing we're going to see in this letter is that we need to join with others growing in the goodness of the Lord. So we need to support those who are fellow workers for truth. We need to protect the church from those who create cracks in the foundation. And we need to join with others growing in the goodness of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Deometrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Again, John's really cuts to the chase. We've seen that throughout all these letters. He just kind of lays it the way it is. Don't imitate evil. Imitate good. Don't mimic the evil thing, mimic the good thing. Well, what does it mean to imitate good? One scholar clarifies the important nuance here. I'm just going to put his definition on the screen because I think it's powerful. To be an imitator means laying hold of Christ in the consciousness of one's own imperfection and letting one's life be continually remolded by Christ in obedience to him. Now, this is rich, so let's break this down. The first part of it. Lay hold of Christ in the consciousness of one's own imperfections. We have to be honest about our junk. We have to be honest about our weaknesses. We have to be self-aware of our weaknesses, our failings, of how we aren't like Christ. That's very hard to do because we don't want to admit that we've failed. We don't want to admit that we've messed up. We don't want to admit that we've wronged. But the reality is if we're going to imitate good, we have to be honest about the ways we're not. It doesn't mean shaming ourselves. It doesn't mean devaluing who we are. It just means being honest. We must be conscious of how we aren't like Christ so that we can become like him. Lay hold of Christ in the consciousness of your own imperfection. I am acknowledging my weakness here. Let your life be continually remolded by Christ in obedience to him. Let your life be continually remolded, refashioned, transformed, recreated in obedience to him. Don't rest in your natural weakness, but be transformed by obedience. Now, how in the world does obedience to Christ remold us? I can be very impatient at times. If I'm going to be honest about my natural inclinations, I have to say that. I can be very impatient. I can be very frustrated within that. And so within that, I have to think back. I have to be honest about that reality. I can naturally be a very impatient person. Then I think back to what we just read in Ephesians 4, where Paul tells us as believers, including me, Bobby, you need to let anger be put away. You need to be kind to someone, even if they don't know how to drive and they're clueless about what they're doing. And I need to be forgiving. In that moment, when my natural inclination is to be impatient and I'm justified in being it, I instead am going to be obedient to God's commands. Not holding on to the impatience, but moving into the putting away anger, being forgiving, being kind. And by not going with my natural inclination, but consciously obeying Jesus, I'm transformed into more being like Jesus. My obedience removes me away from how I am just by myself and makes me more like him. Does that make sense? I think that this is so important for us to think about, because I think that when we talk about obey Christ, be obedient to Christ, we kind of get this rules and God's all about rules and taking away fun and like all, but no, God's helping us live life in a way that's best and makes us more like him within that reality. To be obedient to Christ is to move away from our weaknesses into the strengths of the Lord. When I'm being obedient to him in this natural day-to-day life, and I move away from my natural inclination and be obedient to him, it's just better. It's better for me. It's better for my family. It's better for the community. It's better for the guy on Lakeshore. It's better for everyone. And you're laughing, but it's you too. You know it. And so within that, we have to ask ourselves, when I naturally would or do respond one way, but obedience has me doing something different, that obedience molds me to Jesus. And so I have to ask myself, what does obedience to Jesus look like in this scenario? And that has to be the question that pushes through everything. What does obedience to Jesus look like? Yeah, but what does obedience to Jesus look like? But this, what does obedience to Jesus look like? But they said, what does obedience to Jesus look like? But it's been so long. What does obedience, doesn't matter what we can come up with for just embracing our natural inclination. To be a follower of Jesus means asking, what does obedience to him look like? And that is hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. How do we handle it in the hard times? Well, again, John is still naming names, but this time it's for a good reason. Now he's mentioning Demetrius, and he is a person of goodness, a person of the goodness of the Lord. John says a lots about this person, affirming them. He affirms them, comparing Demetrius as the person who people talk about him. Others have said about, I've seen it. This is a good dude. And why? Because he is living in the goodness of the Lord. He shows the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord comes out of him. Demetrius is someone you can look to as an example of an imitator of goodness. And so if you want to try harder at imitating somebody, you need to find a Demetrius in your life who you can watch and see how they do it. You need to have somebody in your life, if you're struggling with obedience to the Lord, find somebody who is obedient to the Lord and watch how they do it. Struggling with anger, find a Demetrius in your life. Struggling with procrastination, find a Demetrius in your life. Struggling with fear, forgiving somebody, surrendering to the Lord, overcoming emotions, past hurt, fill in the blank. We need to have a Demetrius in our lives. Somebody that we're allowing in. Somebody that we look to them to say, help me see how to be good for the Lord in here. To live within the goodness of God and show the goodness of God and be obedient to him. It's one of the most important principles for this letter that we need, from all of these letters, that we need to grasp. We can't do faith alone. We need other people, whether we want to admit it or not. We can't figure things out alone. We can't live isolated. I don't mean introverts becoming extroverts. I mean that we need to allow people into our lives. And we need to seek out people that we can imitate their goodness. That might mean opening up to another church family member about life. That might mean opening up to a counselor about life. But whatever we're going through, we can't do it alone. The first guy was the guy doing it alone, the one who's creating the cracks. Demetrius is the one, no, we're doing this together. And you're going to imitate good. And we need somebody who, you and I need to let somebody else look at us and say, I got you. Too often than not, we don't want anybody to do that. I got it. I have it. I'm okay. You don't. None of us do. None of us do. We need somebody in our life who's going to say, I got you. I got you. I'm for you. I'm going to help. I'm going to show you the goodness of the Lord. We need somebody like that that we can imitate. We find that within the church. Sometimes, even within the church, we need to get more help. And that's totally normal. That's part of life. Sometimes it means a counselor. Sometimes it means a group. Sometimes it means open. Whatever it is, we have to stop doing it alone. And we have to let people in. We have to let people say, I got you. Join with others growing in the goodness of the Lord. That's why community is so important. That's why small groups are so important, why prayer is so important. Being in community, we need other people. You were not meant to be alone. John wants his beloved community to be strong. He wants them to be unified. He wants them to know the love of the Lord. He wants them to support those who are doing the Lord's work. He wants for them to look for ways to carry other people's efforts. He's saying, don't be like Diotrephes, causing cracks in the church. Be like Demetrius, imitating God's goodness. Can you imagine Your name being mentioned in the Bible for all of time as an example to other people that your name is included in the Word of God as an example to other Christians, we have to ask ourselves, what would our name be in there for? Would we illustrate cracks or would we illustrate the goodness of God? We need to live in such a way that we are showing the goodness of God and that people can imitate us. That doesn't mean having it all together. That doesn't mean being perfect. That doesn't mean being okay 100% of the time. It means being acknowledge our weakness, imitating being obedient to the Lord so that we can become more like him rather than just ourselves. If we can live that way, then our name would be one to illustrate the goodness of God. John ends his letter like this in verse 13. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. There's just some things I don't want to put down, but I want to say it face to face. You know, there's something about that in our world. There's some things that you should say face to face and not in a text. There's some things you should say face to face and not in any written form. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, even though I hate texting. But there's just some things that we need to say face to face. And John has been building this church up. He's been encouraging them. But he's like, but I want to say some of these things to your face. And there's something about that, encouraging people, sharing with people, warning people face to face. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Verse 15, peace be to you. The peace of the Lord Jesus, the peace that only comes from him, the peace that he is at the helm, that he is creator God, that we are surrendered to him, and we know that everything is okay, even when it doesn't feel like it, because he's in control and our hope is in him, that the moment that we find ourselves in is not the end of our story, but there is so much more to come. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. That is an amazing way to end this letter. Greet the friends, each by name. Like, hey, you know when you go in there, you tell all of them. I mean, Gaius knows them. It's a smaller house church. Tell them each by name that I said, hey. And the peace of God be with on them. That connection within that. You know, it's harder when your church gets bigger than a house church. I mean, we're not anywhere near a mega church, and I'm okay with that. But even going from one service to two services here, I mean, our church is growing and we want our church to grow. I want to be able to figure out, are we going to need to go to a third service or figure out, not because the church is getting more numbers, but because people are finding Jesus, making connections, receiving and experiencing the things that we all do. But within that, we can't just be a face in the crowd. There's something about greeting somebody by name. It's an unhealthy expectation that you're going to know every single person in this place. But it's a fair and a healthy expectation that we would know some people in this place. That when we come in here, that people know us and know who we are and know the things that are going on. Be able to say, hey, what about this? And encourage us and celebrate. I mean, celebrate with those who celebrate and mourn with those who mourn. That happens when you know someone. And so I want to encourage you as we go into the fall, it's so hard to say that, can we mourn that together for a moment? As the summer ends and we go into the fall, I just want to challenge you. We don't do all the fun things that we do and all the food things that we do simply for the sake of fun and food. We do those because those are the easiest ways to make connections. That's how people connect with one another when they eat together, when they laugh together. And so in that, when the events come up, when the opportunities to connect come up, please make an effort to be there. Please make an effort to be engaged. Please try to meet some people. Again, I'm not asking introverts to be extroverts, and I'm not asking extroverts to be overbearing. But when you come in, say, this is my church. These are my people. You come in saying, church, I got you. And allow this place to say to you, we have you. And start learning names so that people will know your story and you can know others and the encouragement and imitation of goodness can be shared amongst us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the community that you've made in this place, for all the good and the bad, the celebrations and the challenges, the mourning and the celebrating. God, we just praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, for how you sustain us. We thank you for how you provide for us. God, I pray that you would give us courage for obedience. I pray that you would give us courage and responsibility to reply to conviction. I pray that you would give us a desire to be more like you. I pray, God, that you would help us to imitate your goodness in this place and with one another. I just praise you for it. For anyone, God, that needs to know you, that God needs to begin that amazing relationship that you make possible, I pray that today would be the day that they find you. I pray you would bring us all to you, God, in a powerful way. In your name, amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to close.